Gospel of John, chapter 20. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the passage before us this morning, your word, the truth of your word. May your word change lives today by your spirit. Lord, may the celebration just continue as we now give our attention to your word. Bless this time, in Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 20, the disciples of Jesus have hit a wall. All of their hopes and dreams are gone. You see, they had placed all of their hopes and dreams in Jesus. They believed that he was the Messiah. Many of them had even quit their jobs to follow Jesus full time. But 3 days earlier, Jesus was unjustly arrested by the religious leaders of Israel and handed over to the Romans for crucifixion. Jesus was literally beaten to a pulp. Jesus suffered the Roman scourging, 39 lashes on the bare back with a leather whip that had pieces of metal and bone embedded into it. Jesus suffered a crown of thorns being shoved on his skull. His hands and feet were nailed to the rugged cross. And folks, Jesus died on that cross. They took his dead body down from that cross. They wrapped his dead body in linens. They placed his dead body in a tomb. Jesus was gone. Jesus was dead. And all those hopes and dreams of the disciples died with that. And then Sunday came, and startling news is received. The stone has been moved away. The tomb is empty. The body of Jesus is missing. The disciples, they even run to the tomb and confirm, what in the world's going on? What's happened? Who's taken the body of Jesus? And so here in John chapter 20, we find the disciples cowered together in an upper room behind locked doors, closed windows, terrified, confused, disoriented. But then look what happens in verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What a spectacular moment for the disciples. What a life-changing moment. This is the very first moment that they discover Jesus is alive. The same Jesus who had died on the cross in such brutal fashion is standing before them. The same Jesus whose dead body was wrapped in grave clothes and placed in a tomb is standing before them. And it could be no doubt that it's the same Jesus who died, for Jesus showed them the nail prints in his hands, didn't he? And the wound in his side. So they discover Jesus is alive. And I want to challenge you this morning, Christian, to rediscover that truth. To let that truth really sink in. To feel the full impact of that truth. Because it's easy for that to become sort of old hat to us. Robert William Dale was a longtime English Congregationalist church leader. He pastored and he preached for many, many years. And one day, towards the end of his ministry, he was in his study preparing a sermon for Easter. Now, he had prepared many sermons for Easter before, 40 years worth. But something was different that time. The thought of the risen Lord broke in upon him as it had never done before. His recollection of that moment is as follows. "Christ is alive," I said to myself. "Alive." And then I paused. "Alive." And then I paused again. "Alive." Can that really be true? Living as really as I myself am? I got up and walked about repeating, "Christ is living, Christ is living." It was to me a new discovery. I thought that all along I had believed it, but not until that moment did I feel sure about it. I then said, "My people shall know it. I shall preach about it again and again until they believe it as I do now." There may be folks here this morning who have been Christians for years. Maybe you've heard 20, 30, 40 years worth of Easter sermons. But you've lost the impact of that profound, simple, life-changing truth. Jesus is alive. Your Lord is alive. Your Lord went to the cross and died for your sins, and on the third day he rose again. He's alive. He's living. He's seated on the throne. He's living in you. Jesus is in our midst, in this room, just as sure as he appeared in the upper room in John chapter 20. Jesus said, made that promise, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst." Jesus is alive. Perhaps you're here this morning and this would be the first time that you would discover that truth. Maybe you came to church this morning because, well, it's Easter. And we go to church on Easter. Or maybe you're making somebody in your family very happy today by coming to church. Or maybe you've come to church this Easter morning because you've hit a wall. You're in a dark room. You're going through difficult times. You're confused. You've got questions. Whatever the case, I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Please understand that the founder, the original leader of the Christian faith is alive. And that separates the Christian faith from every other religion. The original founders of every other religion are dead. Our Lord is alive. He's living. The tomb is empty. And because Jesus is alive, because he lives, we have access to him. And he desires to give us many wonderful blessings and assurances. And that's what I want you to see in our text this morning. I want you to see that because he lives, we have so much available to us. Christian, I want you to see what you have this morning because he lives. And first, please know that because he lives, we have peace. We have peace. Notice what Jesus said to them twice in this passage. At the end of verse 19, He stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." In verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." Now, that was the common greeting of that day. If you saw someone on the streets of Jerusalem, you'd say, "Peace." Not like that. But you'd say, "Shalom." It was the common way to greet. Now, certainly Jesus is greeting his disciples here in the upper room, but this is much more significant than just a common greeting. I believe Jesus raised from the dead is literally, actually giving his disciples peace. And understand that. Because he lives, he gives us peace. And there are a couple of ways to think about the peace that Jesus gives us. First, this is very, very important. Because he lives, Jesus gives us peace with God. Peace with God. And that's very, very important to understand, because the Bible is very clear that we are not at peace with God based on our own merits. In fact, the Bible teaches that we are born into this world estranged from God, at enmity with God. We are not at peace with God. And you say, well, why so? Well, the Bible tells us it's because of sin. Because we are sinners. Because we've all done wrong things. We've all thought wrong things. We've all said wrong things. We've all blown it. And the scripture is very clear. God is holy. He's perfect. He is without sin. He can't tolerate sin. Our sin separates us from God, who is perfect and holy. We're estranged from him. We're not at peace with him. But God loves us. And God provided a solution. God sent Jesus, his son, to take care of the sin problem in our life. You see, the scripture teaches this beautiful doctrine that's known as substitutionary atonement. And the idea goes like this. If you have a perfect, willing, innocent man who's willing to die in the place of guilty sinners, then that sacrifice would be acceptable in the eyes of God. And the guilty sinners could go free. They could have their sins forgiven based on the sacrifice of the innocent one. And folks, that is exactly what Christ did. There's no such thing as a perfect man, so God became one. God became man. Lived a perfect life. Went to the cross. Died not for his sins, but for our sins. Now, we talk about the horrors of the physical suffering that Jesus faced on the cross, but far worse were the spiritual sufferings. Do you realize the scripture says the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God sent from heaven, became sin? For you. On the cross. All our junk, all our garbage, placed upon the spotless Lamb of God. And he died in our place. And folks, understand, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead tells us something very important about the death that he died, the sacrifice that he offered. It tells us that it was accepted. Because he lives, because he was raised. That fact tells us that the death he died was acceptable. He has, in fact, paid the price. You could think of The resurrection is the successful conclusion to a financial transaction. On Good Friday, on the cross, Jesus wrote and signed the check. On Resurrection Sunday, the check cleared in the bank of heaven. Payment received. Sacrifice confirmed. Because he lives, you can have peace with God. You can have all of your sins forgiven. You know, I think the greatest need in a human heart is forgiveness. We've blown it, haven't we? We need forgiveness. Some of you may be here this morning with something that you did long ago in your past, and you regret it. You feel guilty for it, and you wonder, can it be erased? Can it be forgiven? Maybe you're involved in a sinful lifestyle right now that's incredibly destructive. And you need to know, can I be forgiven? You can be forgiven. I think the greatest need for a person is to know whether or not they are right with God. Could you say that this morning? Could you say this morning, I know without a doubt, I am at peace with my Maker. I'm right with God. You can know. Because of what Jesus did. Because he lives. Scripture says, nope, you don't have to do any good works to get to heaven. Don't even try. You cannot be good enough. Scripture says that if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, if we come before Jesus and we admit that we're sinners, and we ask him to be our Savior and we receive that free gift of salvation, folks, all of your sins go away forever. And you are at peace with God at that moment. Because he lives, we have peace with God. And furthermore, because he lives, we can experience supernatural peace inside. Did you know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? And he gives peace. Peace deep inside that is completely independent from outward circumstances. Peace in the face of death. You know, a lot of people are stressed out about dying. A lot of people are afraid of death. A lot of people see death as the ultimate black hole. You go in there and you never come out. That's how the disciples felt about death in the upper room until Jesus showed up. Bible teaches that if you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, at that very moment you become a citizen of heaven. The Bible teaches that when you die here as a believer, you immediately go into the presence of the Lord. The Bible teaches that one day you are getting a brand new glorified body just like the one that Jesus occupied. You will be walking the streets of gold. You will have a mansion in heaven. And your loved ones who have gone before you, who know the Lord, whom you've buried, you'll be reunited with them because he lives. Amen. Amen. Because he lives. Peace on the inside. You know, it seems like things have gotten so stressful lately. There's so much anxiety in the world. So many problems. Maybe you come this morning and you have lots of problems. Maybe you come this morning and you have financial woes or health issues or relationship issues, marital issues. There's so many storms happening in your life. and you need peace, or maybe you're stressed out about this crazy political situation in our country, or maybe you're fearful because we have Islamic extremists blowing up airports all over the world, and nobody's doing anything about it, it would seem. There's so much stress. There's so much anxiety. And we need peace. We need confidence on the inside. And you can't muster that up on your own. You're not going to find that long-lasting peace through entertainment. You're not going to find that long-lasting peace through drugs or money or alcohol. One person said, I tried to drown out my sorrows with alcohol, but my sorrows, they learned to swim. You want peace? Jesus will give you peace. A deep inward peace. A confidence. Bill and Gloria Gaither have written many wonderful Christian songs. Gloria wrote one in particular in the 1960s while she was expecting her first child. The couple was going through some terrible problems. Bill had been seriously sick, and their music had been criticized by some for not being spiritual enough. On New Year's Eve, Gloria writes, I sat alone in the darkness thinking about the rebellious world and all of our problems and about our baby yet unborn. Who in their right mind would bring a child into a world like this? But then something happened. She said, I can't quite explain what happened in that next moment, but suddenly I felt released from it all. The panic that had begun to build inside was gently dispelled by a reassuring presence and the soft voice that kept saying, don't forget the empty tomb. Don't forget the empty tomb. Then I knew I could have that baby and face the future with optimism and trust. For I had been reminded that it was all worth it just because he lives. Out of that experience, she wrote the lyrics, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Peace. Gives us peace, peace with God, and the peace of God. Notice also that he gives us joy. Look what it says there in verse 20. It says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were what? Glad when they saw the Lord. Now, that's a word that means overjoyed. These guys started dancing. These guys were filled with joy, rejoicing. Jesus gives joy. He's the joy giver. There are so many people that are looking for happiness in things of this world. They're in pursuit of happiness. Most people in our society, they're looking to get happy, and they'll try anything to find happiness. And they might find temporary happiness in some gadget that they might buy until it breaks after 2 weeks. Or they might find happiness in a new car for a while until they have to make their first payment. Or people try to find happiness in one relationship after another, but as soon as the relationship doesn't make them happy anymore. They go to the next relationship. Our culture has even invented this thing called happy hour. Happy hour. Do you find happy people at happy hour? We should call it pretend happy hour. Because that's where you find a whole lot of people pretending to be happy. Why, deep down inside, they're miserable. And they're hurting. And they're trying to find happiness and joy in the things of this world, and it doesn't work. My friend, Jesus gives you joy. Joy, unspeakable joy. King David wrote Psalm 16. And keep in mind that he was a king, so he had access to everything that the world could offer. Money, fame, whatever he wanted. But in Psalm 16, King David wrote this: "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Pleasure. Joy. Happiness. Found in Jesus. You know, one of the things that drive me nuts about the enemy, we have an enemy, the devil, and the devil goes around and tries to get people to believe that Christianity is boring. Oh, don't get religious. You're going to become boring. Don't give your life to God. He's going to take away all your fun. That is such a lie. Jesus is a joy to be with. Have you ever hung out with him? Have you ever hung out with Jesus? Have you ever spent some time with Christ? You want to know joy? Spend time with him. You know, it's the enemy that says, try this in the world and you'll like it. This will give you joy. When actually, it will destroy you. Jesus said of the enemy, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus, on the other hand, says, I came to give you life. And life more abundantly. Jesus gives that joy that we crave. Notice also that he gives us a purpose. Look at verse 21. Look at this challenging thing that Jesus said to his disciples. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you. What's he saying to those guys? Saying, I've got a purpose for you. I got a mission for you. I'm giving you a reason to wake up in the morning. What Jesus is saying to his disciples there is, your life is valuable to me. Your life is valuable to my Father. And I have a purpose for you. I want to use your life. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Guys, I've saved your life. I've given you joy and I've given you peace. And now I want to send you out into this world as my representatives. To tell others about me. To make my love known. Because he lives, my friend, we have purpose, meaning, mission, reason. You know, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, everything changes. The lights turn on. The moment you receive Christ, you get the answers to all of those big questions in life. Why am I here? How did I get here? Where am I going? What's wrong with the world? Is there life after death? You get all those answers. You get purpose. You get meaning. You get satisfaction in life. And then you also get a mission. A calling upon your life. To use your life. God wants to use your life. One commentator said, "There is in every one of us the longing that our lives be well spent, that our lives count for something, that they have significance and usefulness, that we don't come to the end of our days and say it was all in vain, empty, pointless, useless, insignificant. This is the longing of our lives. Oh Lord, let it not be misspent. Let me not come to my grave and say I've wasted it." It does not have to be. Christ is risen. And everything done in his name, by his strength, and for his glory is not in vain. It is significant, it is valuable, and it is eternal. And it is the best way to spend a life. Purpose. You want to get to the end of your life and say, "Look at my bank account. Look how much money." You want to get to the end of your life and say, "Look at my career." Or would you rather get to the end of your life and know that you spent it on Christ, on making him known, on using your bank account for his glory, on using your career for his glory, on making a difference in people's lives? We've got a mission. We've got a task. We've got a reason to get up in the morning to make this life count. And we got that because Jesus lives. Now, I'm going to warn you, it's not the easiest thing to follow Christ. In fact, it's interesting, right after Jesus shows those guys his wounds, he says, "As God sent me, so I send you." Sacrifice is involved. In fact, Christ came into the world as a poor person. He came as a servant. He emptied himself. He delighted to do the Father's will. He identified himself with man. He went about doing good. His goal was the cross. And now he says to the disciples, "I also send you. I also send you." You know what? Anything that's noble is hard. You want to spend your life on something that counts? Well, you know what? It's going to be hard. But it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. And then fourth, notice that Jesus gave them power. Look at verse 22. "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So he says, "Guys, I have a mission for you. As God sent me, so I send you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And I want you to know you don't have to do this on your own strength. Receive the Holy Spirit." And at that moment, those guys were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they would be empowered even further on the day of Pentecost by the Holy Spirit. But right here in the upper room, I believe this is when they become indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And my friend, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, not only do you get his peace, you get peace with God, you get his joy, you get a purpose, you also get his Spirit. You immediately become home to the Holy Spirit. Your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you. And you know what? He's there to guide you. He's there to instruct us as Christians. He's there to empower us to be witnesses. He's there to change our lives, and he will change our lives and use us in mighty ways. Because he lives, we have power. To live the life that he wants us to live. There may be some here this morning and you are struggling with an addiction. You've done so for many years. You've been to rehab. You've tried all kinds of things. Have you tried the Holy Spirit? You may be here this morning and you're the man or woman who struggles with anger, wrath, you blow up very quickly. You've hurt a lot of people over the years with your anger. And you've tried and tried and tried. You've got self-help books. You've gone to counseling. Have you tried the Holy Spirit? Maybe there are marriages in this room falling apart. And you've been to every counselor in town. You've read every book on marriage. Have you tried the Holy Spirit? Because he lives, you can have his Spirit. You can have his power. Oh. What blessings. What assurances. Because Jesus is alive, we have peace with God, or can have peace with God. We have the peace of God. We have joy. We have purpose. And we have power. Is that true of you today? Is that true of you? You know, really, we could sum everything up this way. Because he lives, we have hope. Right? We have hope. Hope in this life and in the next life. There's a very popular motivational speaker and writer who said this about hope. I quote, "Hopelessness is only a puzzle. And your task is to find hope." Wow. Thanks a lot. Where are you looking for hope? Have you put hope in things in this world? I sure hope you haven't put hope in a politician. Why don't you put your hope in the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we do have hope in you. And as your people here this morning, we rejoice in that hope. And Father, oh, how we long to see others be filled with that same hope. I want you to have an opportunity here this morning on this Resurrection Sunday to make a decision. I simply ask you that question again. Are you right with God? Are you at peace with God? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you have joy? Do you have His peace? Do you have a purpose? Do you have power? Are you here this morning without hope? Oh, I want to invite you this morning, my brother, my sister. Give the Lord a chance. Open your heart to Him. The Bible says that He's done all the work for your salvation. You must receive Him now by faith. If you've never done so, I want to invite you right now, right there where you're seated. Pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to be my Savior. I need you. And I admit that this morning. I need you in every way. I need your peace. I need your joy. I need purpose. And I need power. And most of all, Lord, I need forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying that price, for dying in my place and then rising again, defeating death. Come into my life. Wash away all my sins. Make me a citizen of heaven, a child in your family. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to live for you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen.